Well, in case this is your first time at church in a while, or even the first time at all here with us, or if you haven't been paying attention, I wanted to let you know that we're at week 5 in a series titled The DNA of CBC, Who We Are and What We're About. As I've been sitting listening to the sermons, I think that I pretty much understand what DNA is. But I got so curious about the letters DNA. What do they mean? Now, I missed one Sunday. Now, Jeff, the Sunday I missed, you didn't cover this, right? Okay. Does anyone here with us this morning know what the letters DNA stand for? Do you? Can you tell us? He got it right. Now, you couldn't hear him, but that's amazing. I'm gonna try to say it, and you be gracious with me if I mess this up, okay? Deoxyribonucleic acid. Did I get it pretty close? I'm impressed somebody knew that. Well, now to just further impress you, I'm going to tell you the definition of DNA, and I'm going to try to do it in as little amount of breaths as I can, and I'll give you a quiz after. No, I won't. Here we go. Hang on. A polymeric chromosomal constituent of living cell nuclei consisting of two long chains of alternating phosphate and deoxyribose units twisted into a double helix and joined by hydrogen bonds between the complementary bases adrenaline and thiamine, or cysteine and guanine, each of which projects towards the axis of the helix from one of the strands where it is bonded into a sequence of that determines individual hereditary characteristics. Whew! Now, aren't you glad I took the time to tell you that definition? Here's my version of DNA. It's the building blocks of life, or the blueprints of life. It's the bare necessity of what creates something. When we say the DNA of CBC, we're trying to say that this is the bare minimum. You can't take pieces away, or we become something else. Where have we been in this study? Number one, first week, we said that we value both truth and grace equally. And that is so good and so right. The second week, we said that we value diversity over conformity. I probably will never forget seeing everyone lined up here across the stage holding the placards, and especially since I've only been here since October, to actually see and visualize how broad and how different we are individually, yet part of the same body. That was great. Number three, part of our DNA series, we value heart transformation over behavior modification. God's concerned with renovating our heart. Last week, we value loving God. And week number five today, we value loving others. Now, I already commented a little bit about the sermon last week. And it came from Matthew 22, where Jesus listed loving others second only in importance to loving God. In fact, if we boil all of our Christian experience down, it all really comes from knowing and loving God. If we really got that whole piece right, the whole rest then kind of flows out of that. You see, loving others, or this morning I might use words like unity, oneness, or community, kind of meaning the same thing. Loving others is just not an optional activity. It is in the DNA of the church. And we want to answer the question this morning, why is loving others part of our DNA? Couldn't we debate that a little bit? That there are other more important things in the life of the church than loving others? Well, I want you to know that Jesus' passion for loving others shines through loud and clear by making three observations from his prayer in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament. John 17 should actually, in my opinion, be called the Lord's Prayer. The prayer we usually refer to as the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching us, his disciples, how to pray. Where in John 17, we actually get to be a part of and see Jesus' actual prayer to God the Father. And if you're looking there with me at John 17, you can see that the chapter kind of breaks into three pieces. The first five verses of John 17, Jesus starts out his prayer praying for himself. At verse 6 through 19, there's a section where Jesus prays for the disciples who are actually there, and he was praying for them. And where we want to concentrate this morning is the next section. It starts at verse 20, and this is where Jesus prays for all believers. This passage, maybe more than many other passages of Scripture, has influenced me and affected me deeply. The depths of what can be learned and brought from Jesus' prayer, I would not be overstating it or exaggerating to say that that just could be a lifelong study, because there's so much richness there. And it's amazing for me to think today that Jesus actually clearly shows us that he is praying for you and for me. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, this prayer is for you. If someday you will accept Christ as your Savior, this prayer is for you. It's for me. It's quite amazing to understand that. Look at verse 20 with me. These are Jesus' words. My prayer is not for them alone. See, this is the transitional statement. He just prayed for the disciples who were there with him. My prayer is not just for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. You see that? This is the prayer that Jesus is praying for us. There are three observations in this section that I want to make. There may be hundreds of observations that could be made from John 17, but I want to talk about three of them. And I want to talk about three of them with you because I think those three answer that question I talked about before. Why should we love one another? Once we see these three observations, I hope that we all leave being convinced and saying, I can't choose not to make loving others a top priority in my life at CBC. We can't choose to remove it from the DNA of who we are. Not because of what I'm saying, but because of what Jesus prays. Here's the first observation that we're going to find in this passage. Number one, believers are rooted in community. Believers, those who have accepted Christ through salvation, accepted salvation through Christ, are believers. We're rooted in community. Now, let me keep going here with the verses because we're going to find this in the beginning of verse 21. I'll repeat the other part of verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. I want to stop right there. Jesus saying that all of them, referring to us believers, that all of them may be one. The very first part of Jesus' prayer for you and for me is unity, oneness, love, community. We can substitute some of those words. This, to me, is profound, that the first thing that Jesus says next to already knowing God is that we are one. Now, the next really neat thing is that we can ask the question, okay, we're to be one, we're to be in unity or community with one another. How much, Jesus? How much should we be doing that? You know, how do I know kind of if I'm getting that right or not? That's the next thought right in that same sentence. That all of them may be one, how much? Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I've wrestled with this passage for a long time. The first time that's really the weight of this hit me, I was actually a little bit maybe angry or frustrated. I said, wait a minute. Jesus' prayer is that I would be one with other believers to the same extent that he experiences oneness with the Father. You see, our Bible teaches us that there's one God. But God exists in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We refer to that as the Trinity. Back in Genesis 1:26, God says, let us create man in our image. Clear back in chapter 1, we see the unveiling, the teaching of Jesus, of God being more than just one personality. God is one God, but he lives within the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rather. I would be hesitant to tell you that if any pastor can teach that to the degree where you say, oh, yes, in the humanness of my mind, I understand that concept, I would say be leery of that. I believe with all my heart that we have one God, but that he exists in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's set aside for a minute all the theology and all the study of how that all happens. And can we admit together that no matter how that works, that it's a representation of community or unity to the very highest level? Whatever it is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit experience together, that oneness, it has to be the very greatest degree of unity, of love, and oneness that we could ever imagine. And yet, Jesus is praying for us that we would love one another in that way? Astounding. It's absolutely incredible. As we think that through, we have to know that Jesus is praying for something that is possible, and that that's his highest thing on his mind. Is totally incredible. You see, when I say believers are rooted in community, it's because we are created in God's image. Back there in Genesis 1:26, we are created as a human race with the desire and the need for community, but also because we are created in God's image, who by his very essence is community. That's also built into our need and into our DNA. There's no way on that first point that we can dismiss the idea of oneness or unity or loving one another, because it's a part of the original design. It's a reflection of God's essence. Now here's the second observation that we can make in this passage. Believers are redeemed through community. Believers are redeemed through community. Let's look at verse 22 together. Jesus says, I have given them, all believers, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This word glory in this sentence where Jesus says, I have given them the glory, it would be easy to pass over that or maybe just think lightly, glory, okay. But if we look at it, we have to really say, what does that mean? Jesus says, I have given them the glory you gave me. Well, the reason I use the word redeemed in this sentence is because this word glory refers to the act of redemption or salvation. Earlier in chapter 17, you'll see the word glorify and glory used quite a bit, where Jesus prays for himself. So Jesus in this section is saying, I have given them the gift of salvation, or the gift of redemption. Redemption is simply, or I might say even complex because it's a deep thought, a releasing for ransom. This word redemption, if you like to do word studies and look through the Bible at the word redemption, the word redemption was a huge concept in the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew language. And it usually talked about redeeming land or redeeming something that had been taken from family. It's an interesting study. As the word comes to us in the New Testament in the Greek, it's a spiritual redemption, that Jesus is our Redeemer. Now, I said all that, and I'll try to break it down more simply so a guy like me can get it. The only way for us to experience salvation or redemption is through community. Ephesians 2 tells us we can't work our way to heaven. That's not an activity we do on our own. First of all, the only way to heaven, according to John 14:6, is that we have to come into relationship with Christ. The very act of salvation is a communal activity because I have to accept Christ's love for me and enter that relationship with Christ. Now, it goes even deeper because when Christ invites us to salvation, the invitation is a community activity type invitation. Jesus doesn't say, come and join me and you and I will experience eternal life, will experience walking through this world together. He says, no. The invitation that he gives us is come and join the family of God. Be baptized into the family of God. I want to give you that verse. It's an important verse. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 13. It says, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Loving one another is part of the DNA of who we are in the church because, first, it's God's essence. He created us in His image. It's all right there from the start. It's in our roots. Secondly, we cannot experience Christianity today or in the future for eternity without joining into community through Christ. Does that make sense? The church that I was raised in tended to teach and preach more about other things than loving one another. And I don't say this to slam them. I don't say it as a negative thing. I'm just trying to look back in my past and see the picture. They would have graded things like the preaching and singing and been very aware of those kinds of elements while kind of forgetting that an important part of being the church meant that we are together, we're loving one another. A lot of my family, and even in my direct family, the attitude about faith has always been sort of a private matter. It's a personal decision. It's right and it's good, Todd, but we don't talk about that with others. We don't evangelize. We don't share the gospel. You know, it's kind of that whole thought of you don't talk politics and religion. That was kind of the mentality even in the church. So they kind of forgot to teach that when we accept Christ, that we're joining a body, a community of believers. Now let's look at observation number 3. Believers are recognized because of community. I get really excited about this piece of Jesus' prayer. We kind of have to jump back up to verse 21 to see some of this. That all of them may be one, Father, to what degree, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Now, I want to stop here a minute. Hear what Christ is saying. May we be in the Father and in Jesus Christ and one with another. And he's going to tell us why. It's not just because it's a lighthearted type of thought that, well, we're supposed to love one another. No, there's a deep purpose here. And here it is. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the world may believe that you've sent me. Jump down with me to verse 23. I in them and you in me, there's that unity factor. May they be brought to complete unity. Here's the reason again. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jump back a page or two with me to John 13. John 13, 34 and 35. A very powerful verse showing us why loving others is not an optional activity. Verse 34 of chapter 13 says this. A new command I give you. He's talking to the disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. So he's saying, love one another. How much, Jesus, do we love one another? As I have loved you. Again, we're back to this thought of the love level is through the roof. Now, it goes on. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I'm going to exaggerate something here to make a point, and then I'll come back. This verse does not read like this. All men will know that you are my disciples if you memorize all the Bible. It doesn't say all men will know that you are my disciples if you have the best preacher in town. It doesn't say all men will know that you are my disciples if you club them over the head as hard as you can with your big Bible. Now, all those things are important, right? You don't hear me saying, let's get rid of preaching. Let's get rid of knowing our Bibles. Not at all. I'm trying to make the point that if we value those other things, we must value this. Because the verse says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus knew that if the church should fail to demonstrate community to the world, it will fail to accomplish its mission because the world would have reason to disbelieve the gospel. Now, I think that's kind of where I ended up back there in that story where I was 14. I didn't study these scriptures then, necessarily. I didn't understand or process why it was important to me that life at church wasn't fake or phony, that it was real, that friendships were real and they were genuine and solid. I actually did leave my parents' church. I took my little brother with me, and we went to a church that was closer to my house, that had a great youth group. It was a Bible teaching, preaching church. And my love for God really started to take off in this other church. And my mom and dad got okay with it. My dad told my mom, hey, when I was a kid, I hated being drugged to church. We have a son here who doesn't want to go to our church because he wants to go to another church. Well, unless that other church is some kind of cult or messing him up, I think we ought to let it happen. My mom really never settled into that. She didn't like that. You know, because what were people at church going to think when their kids weren't coming with them? You know, and the people at her church wouldn't know we were over at another church and those kinds of ideas. But even then, I sensed how important this really was. That other people will see that and be drawn to Christ. I hope you can understand too this morning that I am not rating how CBC is doing at loving one another. I'm sure this church is like every other church. That there are people in our neighborhood and our community who have been deeply hurt by their interactions here with some of us at church. Some people who have left the church and won't be back. On the other side, I think that there are people sitting here, maybe even this morning, saying that I have never seen people love one another like I see at CBC. So please don't think this is me like saying, bad church members. That's not my attitude. I've only been here since October. I would have no way to even really make a value judgment on that. I want to tell you, though, about a conversation I had on Thursday. I had a conversation with a lady who I've never met. Some of you, maybe many of you, know this person. I said, hey, I'm preaching kind of along these lines Sunday. Do you mind if I talk about our conversation? She said, no, go right ahead. She said, you can use my name and everything. And I said, well, I don't think I'll use your name because she told me about a lot of people who have loved her well and cared for her and her family. I said, I don't want to embarrass those people. You know, some of you may be involved in this setting and you served and loved this person. You don't want people to know that. You're not doing it because you want the spotlight. Now, as soon as I start talking, some of you will know exactly who that person is. And you can be comfortable with knowing that because I asked her for permission to talk about it. She said, Pastor, a year ago January, my husband was in a severe auto accident. He just about lost his life. He spent months in a coma. She went through the list of things physically that happened during the wreck, and we really would not be overstating the word miraculous to say it's a miracle that this man is still alive. She told me more about the story, but she started telling me how people in this church have affected their lives, and also people who are not believers and who don't come to this church, but are some friends of some of you. Here's a couple statements that she made, and I wrote them down as she was talking because I said, I mean, I sat there really, believe it or not for me, almost speechless. She said, I now understand the heart of Christ's love for me because of the way people at CBC love me. I mean, I could stop right there, man. If you want me or any of us to be excited about this idea of loving one another, you can't say it any better than that. She said, most of my life I heard the words brothers and sisters in Christ used. She said, now I understand what that means because I have brothers and sisters in Christ. She said, my entire extended family has been touched. From Ohio to Philadelphia. She said, my extended family members tell the story of this church in Lancaster that loved me and my husband when we weren't even a part of that church. See, I didn't find out till even later in the story that they didn't attend here. That's the kind of church I dream of being a part of. I know we're going to get it wrong. I know that I may offend or hurt some of you. I know that on a lot of days we just blow it by accident or even sometimes on purpose. The bottom line for us is that loving others is not an optional activity. It's a crucial element of God's overall design. First observation, believers are rooted in community. God, by his very essence, is community. We're designed in his image. Number two, believers are redeemed through community. We just don't get to heaven magically on our own. We join in community with Christ, and by joining him, we join the rest of the body of Christ. And number three, believers are recognized because of community. We could have all the best theology, the best church building, the best music, the best everything, but if others outside don't see our love for one another, chances are all of that will be wasted, or at the very least, we won't get to the potential of where God wants us to be. As we close the service here this morning, I just ask that you would bow your head in prayer. And I don't have a scripted prayer here, but I just kind of want to try to reflect from my heart a prayer for all of us based on this passage. Father, the depth of your word is incredible. Pray that you would forgive me, even for my lack of ability to fully appreciate, comprehend your heart for community and love for one another. I ask, Lord, that we, each of us, individually and as a whole church, would desire to have passion about this thought of community and loving one another. And Lord, I am fully aware that on this side of heaven, we can't see or experience what your dream of community for us is. But Lord, we know that as your Holy Spirit works in our lives, we can do some of that. We can have a taste of heaven here on earth as you empower us to love one another, to care about one another. Father, and I'm sorry for the times in my life where I haven't done this well. Father, I hope I can speak on behalf of this church and say that we're sorry as a congregation when we've missed it. Lord, but your desire isn't that we get that perfect. It's that we have passion like you have for community and that we invite you in and ask you to lead us. Help each of us to recognize how to do that. Lord, it's often hard even to know how to love someone. So I pray you would show each of us how that works. I pray too, Lord, that someday as we finish the sermons on John, that we can talk more about what loving one another actually looks like from day to day. I thank you for the folks that are here this morning. I just ask, Lord, that we would be a great witness and testimony in the world of what love really looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.